In a way, well, before I say that, I do want to thank the church, the opportunity to be here, just to be in and amongst you, a privilege, a blessing. It's very humbling to be a part of services, more than you'll ever know. Our messages have maybe all been somewhat different topics as a whole, but the underlying theme of them have been different things that we do with sin. The first message related to our understanding of sin in our life and recognizing it and our need for revival, and other messages led us to the feet of our Redeemer in great appreciation for what He has done. Because if we just leave you in your sinful condition, you'll be extremely discouraged. And one of the great reviving things that we experience is experiencing what to do with sin. And that's reviving. To have the Lord speak to our hearts and for Him to reveal Himself as Redeemer is reviving. And we're going to continue to talk about sin. And I want you to understand that, you know, there's two ways you can find out about disease, and that is either from the diseased or from the doctor. And you've been hearing from the diseased, not from the doctor. So that is the perspective that you receive these things from. Jeremiah 17, familiar passage. It's Jeremiah 17, verse 9 is the first verse we'll read this afternoon. And Lord willing, just mention a few things this afternoon and leave you with a couple of exhortations regarding sin, regarding this war, regarding this life that we live, this cause that David talked about, this cause that we live in the flesh, being two men, this spiritual warfare. We need to become experts in this spiritual warfare, understanding it, living it, knowing about it. And just a few helpful passages of Scripture here. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Our heart is a problem. A few weeks ago in my Sunday school class, we've been studying through the book of Proverbs and we've been studying wisdom. And I told the boys in my class, I said, in a perfect test tube world, we will follow our wisdom every time. I said, for example, and I asked my class, I said, what would you buy right now if you had some extra change? One of them said, I want a new microphone for my studio. And I said, okay, that's a good example. I said, you're at the mall, and at one end of the mall is Best Buy, and at the other end of the mall is Walmart. Same microphone, same warranty, same service, but you have the wisdom and know that it's $20 cheaper at Walmart than Best Buy. It's 15 steps that way to the one store, 15 steps that way to the other store. In the test tube world, wisdom says, you're going to buy the one that's cheaper. That's just the way it works. But in the book of Proverbs, he begins to instruct us about different things that cause us to make decisions contrary to our wisdom. And one of those is our heart. And I said to the boys, Now, same test tube world, same scenario, but the associate at the counter is the cutest girl you've ever seen at Best Buy. And they all said, great, now I've lost 20 bucks. You know? And when we interject the heart, the book of Proverbs says that keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's one of the things that enters into the equation and causes us to act contrary to our wisdom, contrary to our learning. And the Bible says here that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then notice the next statement, who can know it? And I challenge you today that you don't know your heart. You do not know your heart. There are things there that are dangerous. There are things there that you don't even know that need to be repented of, that are there. Things that are a problem there that you don't even know about. I think about the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis in chapter number 11. Just read a few of the words that God spoke there on that day. In verse 6, he said, behold, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them. Nothing will be restrained from them. The Tower of Babel and the city being built there, and the tower being built there, and the civilization that was coming together there represented the opportunity of evil. An opportunity that they had previously lacked. Sovereignly, they previously lacked it. God had sovereignly kept them from that opportunity. And he said, now nothing will be restrained from them. And if we look at society today, we can definitely see that wherever you have a great metropolis, you have great ease of committing sin. The downtown Flint area, where I often have to be, is a filthy area. From bars to all kinds of establishments. Nothing shall be restrained from them. I want us to think about the idea here as we think about Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That we don't know our heart. And in many ways, God has sovereignly caused us to lack the opportunity in some areas. There are things that we can proudly say, well, I've never done that. Well, you've never had the opportunity, probably. I had a boss one time. He said something to me. We were discussing a problem in the church. We were both members of the same church. And he said, Mark, you can rest assured people will do whatever they can get away with. And I said, no, I have more faith in those people than that, in this particular situation. And he proved me wrong. People will do whatever they can get away with. And people will surprise you. And not only will people surprise you, but you will surprise yourself. Right. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who would have thought that David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, would not only be an adulterer, but a murderer? We would have never thought. You know, I grew up singing on the front pew, only a boy named David. Only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David and five little stones he took. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round and hit the giant in the head, and the giant came tumbling down. And I loved David, and I learned about David, and I was a little guy. I grew slower than all my classmates. I was short and tiny and never picked for any sports. And David was my hero. And how heartbroken I was to read about the sin of David. But when the opportunity was there, he found himself in that situation. His sin was open unto him. That was already there in his heart. It was already there. I think of Jonah. who had been probably a faithful preacher for many years, probably, served and preached, probably thought that he would go anywhere, do anything for the Lord, until the Lord said, Nineveh. And then he thought, oh man. Probably before that, Jonah had no patience for people fleeing from the Lord, if he was like me. You know, probably before that, he looked on people that couldn't seem to get it together and fled from the Lord and had their pity parties and lived under a gourd. Probably thought, what's wrong with people like that? Till he was put in that place and in that situation. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I pull on them and see where you'll go. I'll find out how it is. Second Peter chapter 2, and just some words and some scriptures here, and pray the Lord will bring them together. We think about Lot. Lot had just pitched his tent toward that city. And somehow, eventually, he ended up there in that city, involved in its politics, part of its system. And he chose that route. He pitched his tent towards that way. He chose the plains of that country. And there was this, must have been down inside him, a twinkle in the corner of his heart, a curiosity of that prosperous town down there. And he chose those plains before it. And verse 8 says, for that righteous man dwelling in among them, notice, in seeing and hearing. And those are the two ways that sin comes into our lives. Corruption comes in, seeing and hearing. Think about that. Those are the two channels it takes, seeing and hearing. Seeing and hearing. Some form of communication that it takes. And the hearing there does not have to be literal hearing, because you may not have literal hearing, but you communicate in some way, even if it be through Braille. Perhaps if you're blind and deaf and your only method of communication, but through communication. And seeing and hearing vexed. That word means to eat up his righteous soul. From day to day, with their unlawful deeds. And we have no choice. We pretty much live in Sodom and Gomorrah, the day and age that we live in. But we can control our seeing and hearing to a degree. It's getting to the place where the streets, even the highways, are not safe. You just about, we have a gift in that we can see things that are peripheral, the way our eyes are designed, but we do not focus on them. We can't bring them into focus. We're getting to a time where we just about have to stare at the street in front of us that we're driving down. It's getting bad. In seeing and hearing, these are the two channels that these things take. Galatians chapter number 5, and all of the Galatians has many great exhortations for us concerning this battle that we're engaged in. And again, I just want to leave you with just a few exhortations concerning this battle that we're in against sin, this cause, our righteous cause. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's an extremely simple verse. So simple that it is hard to believe. You understand what I mean? It is so simple that it is hard to believe. You mean that's all I have to do to not fulfill the lust of the flesh? It really is that simple. But the problem is, we just don't consistently do it. That's my problem. I just don't consistently do it. And it is so simple because it does work. Whenever there's a breakdown in my spiritual life, I can always, always go back to a breakdown in my walk in the Spirit. Always. There's always, and when I look back and I go, I can't believe that. I should have saw that coming. There's always a breakdown. Prayer gets thin. Bible study gets thinner and thinner. Down to its just minimums. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is so true. Think about it, these last 3 days. Probably very low levels of temptation in these last 3 days. Why can't every day be that way? I always love going to Bible conferences. Extremely low levels of temptation. High levels of spiritual joy. Why can't it be that way every day? It should be. It really should be. It's so simple. It is the most simple thing in the Word of God, and it is so true. Notice verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, I used to read that last part and go, oh, well, we're just stuck. I mean, whatever we end up doing, we end up doing. No. I believe that last part is so that ye cannot do the things that you would do. So if you are walking in the Spirit, it disables you from doing the other things you would do. And likewise, if you are walking in the flesh, you are disabled from doing the things in the Spirit that you would do. And I could be wrong on that, but I believe it's referring to verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But again, we just don't do it the way we should. 2 Peter chapter 3, turn there. 1 Peter, that's why it doesn't look right. 2 Peter 3, 1. This second epistle, beloved, now write I unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. Notice that phrase, in which I stir up your pure mind. And I say to you today that you also have an unpure mind. You have a mind of the flesh that you can stir up as well. And he says, I write this epistle to stir up your pure mind, to stir up the godly man, to refresh the godly man, to encourage the godly man, so that, verse 2, ye may be mindful to be stirred up in the spiritual man and to be mindful of godly things, to walk in the Spirit. We do this. We feed one of the two. We make a choice to feed one or the other. We may not realize that, but every moment of every day, we make a choice to feed one or the other. Somebody wrongs us. We feel that burning of anger. You have a choice that moment. You can feed that man and be an angry man. You can feed that man of revenge and anger, and as James says, or maybe it's in Hebrews, and thereby many be defiled. Or you can feed the spiritual man and say, he probably didn't mean that. They just don't know. God hasn't revealed that to them yet. You can feed the spiritual man, or you can feed the unpure mind. One of the two. You have a choice. You have a choice when you see something inappropriate, young men. To feed the unpure mind, or to repent and forsake that and feed your spiritual mind. And those choices, they come at us all day long, every day. And we're often not aware of the decisions that we're making. As we mentioned this morning, much of the battle is in the mind and for the mind. And you know, we may not realize what we're doing, what we're meditating on. We may not have been conscious of the decisions we make to either stir the flesh or to stir the spirit. There are different types of entertainments that either stir the flesh. You can either stir the flesh or stir the spirit. In your free time, there are things that you can just think about that will either stir the flesh or stir the spirit. And we like things that stir the flesh, you know? Guys, we like thinking about fast cars, loud guns. There are certain things that when we think about them cause a certain feeling down inside us that I can't explain. It's a certain feeling in your heart. I mean, there's a certain feeling in your heart when you smell a casserole that you know is going to be good. You can stir that man. Or you can stir yourself up in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, let's read verse 14, might as well start there. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. And we're all awake, I assume. I have put people asleep before, but we're all awake. Physically, but you know, we can neglect our spiritual man to where he's just pretty much asleep. And a lot of people live their lives that way, just kind of spiritually zonked. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, thinking about what you're doing, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. And in verse 18, really contrast extremes of two highs, so to speak. The spiritual highs and joys of walking in the Spirit, and the height of being filled in the flesh, which drunkenness is the height of exhilarating the flesh in a way. And you can be filled with one or the other. And that's on the extreme side, but... And that's a passage of Scripture that I often take people to that want to justify many types of chemical abuses in our world today. And they've crept into our churches. And they come in and try to justify certain chemical abuses. And I take them to that verse and I say, even if all you're saying is correct, God wants me to find that feeling in Him. It's where He wants me to find it. In Him. That is the great adultery of all sin, is that we found our joy somewhere else. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, stirring and churning that spiritual man all the time. I don't think he would have said this if he didn't understand the greatness of this battle that we face. The need to have constantly rotating in our mind spiritual matter, spiritual food, in constant rotation in the mind, a constant speaking to yourself with scripture and hymns and spiritual songs constantly rotating in the mind. Our school... that I went to, I mentioned it before, was opposed to certain instruments. They were very strict. I mean, you could play certain instruments, but as long as you didn't play them together, and I never could figure it out. I mean, they were very inconsistent on what you could play and when and how, and, you know, you could play all the pieces of a drum set as long as each person played their own piece. I never figured that out, how they thought that was right. But they were against certain types of music, and I never agreed with why they were against certain types of music. And so I always debated them on it. I always would say, you can't tell me that a song with okay lyrics is wrong because of the instruments that are in it. You'll never convince me of that. Because that instrument can be used to glorify the Lord just as much as anything else. Now, if it mimics something that's wicked, that's different. But you'll never convince me of this. And so I was always debating with them. And I was in a debate with one of them. And one girl nailed me down. She got me. And I said, you're right. That is the best argument I've ever heard. She nailed me down. And she said, you know what I hate about this type of music, this one particular type of music? Is I listen to it all week. And I'm sitting there in church and I'm trying to hear the message. And I keep hearing that stupid song. And I said, you got me there. I said, that's a problem. The jingles of this world can get stuck in our brain when there's something else that needs to be rotating in our minds. Spiritual things need to be in rotation, constant rotation in our mind. Singing spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God in every situation. Thank you, Lord. Giving Him the praise for everything that happens and just staying in this mode of walking in the Spirit. And he continues that thought through the rest of those teachings in that passage, from where we ought to be in our marriages and how we ought to live our lives. He addresses marriage in the last part of that chapter, and children and servants in chapter 6, and until he comes to chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In the Lord. You're going to have to walk in the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as we've mentioned before, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And really, all of these elements of our warfare all correlate to different aspects of our mind and our heart. He uses different body parts, but he uses them in relation to different things in our mind. Notice verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These are all mindsets. Above all, having the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is that tool of the Spirit. That was its cutting and slicing. Make sure you're armed with as much of that as possible, so the Spirit can cut and slice if need be on you in this battle. And then what covers it all in verse 18, tops it all off, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Constant mode of prayer in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Constant mode of prayer for self and for the saints, in verse 19, and for the preacher and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. One last passage of Scripture, Romans 13. Paul uses that same language about waking up. Because there's not much time. He makes that case over and over again. There's not much time. Time is flying so fast. There's not much time to live a life pleasing to God. It's not much time. The psalmist said, teach me to number my days. He wanted to learn how to number his days so that he could apply his heart to wisdom and to the things of God. Knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That day of the redemption of this body is closer than it has ever been. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. He's trying to bring about an urgency of it's almost tomorrow that this could happen. He's bringing about this urgency. The dawn is about to break. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying. These are heart and mind things. Let us put them off. Let's not stir that man. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision, make not opportunity. The Tower of Babel was the land of opportunity. Make not opportunity for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I've written under there, remember Lot, that land of opportunity that he sought out. You know, there's a lot of things that I have never struggled with simply because I refuse the opportunity. I refuse it. I know that as addicted to coffee and everything else I am, there are some things I have never touched, and I am so thankful. So thankful as a young person that there are so many things I never touched. So thankful I've never been in a casino. Because I know when I'm at the carnival I can blow 20 bucks like that winning stuffed animals. You know, I get on a winning streak and I'm throwing baseballs at milk jugs all day long. You know? Make not provision. And your heart will trick you and deceive you and make you make provision, and you don't even realize you're making provision. You're making an opportunity, and you don't even realize you're creating an opportunity, and you're setting yourself up, and you may not even be fully conscious that you are making an opportunity to stumble. Unmarried men and women should never be together alone. Don't make opportunity a problem, a chance that, you know, why even have the opportunity? Why even put yourself in that place to be in a position? There are many things that I have never had to deal with because I just refuse to put myself where I'll ever have to deal with them. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not obey the lusts of the flesh. It's so simple. It really is. But the truth is, our practice, at least I speak about myself, my practice of walking in the Spirit is so pathetic. I mean, it certainly could not be called a walk. You know, I visit the Spirit. You know, I stop by now and then. But could we call it a walk? That this is how we walk in the Spirit. Jesus said, abide in me. Not just come visit. Abide. Stay in that place. Why leave that place? Why turn back to the very fleeting, tiny thrills of the world? But we do. We do. And it is easy. In whatever way it may come. It may come in the form of a lust. It may come in the form of a reactive anger to a situation or a bitterness or an unforgiveness, or there's different ways that we stir ourselves up to something and feed something. It was Martin Luther that said, I can't keep the birds from flying overhead, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. That's the truth. You can't completely avoid temptation, but you certainly don't have to feed it. You certainly don't have to allow it to nest and take root. And we do that by walking in the Spirit. It's why I so badly crave a visitation from the Lord, such that, like Enoch, that every day thereafter I would walk with the Lord. That there would never be a time that me and the Lord we're ever distant from one another again. I desire that. I admit to you today that I do not feel in any way to have arrived at that place that Enoch has. And I desire that. And as long as we have not come to that place, we're in danger. Any time spent in the flesh is extremely dangerous. And many times, like the Tower of Babel, it's been only by God's restraining grace that He's kept us from outward sin, even though inward sin was still there. The propensity, we have the propensity for things we don't even know we have the propensity for. David probably never dreamed he would be a murderer. What is it there? Like the psalmist, he said, he asked the Lord to search me many different times in the Psalms, Psalms 139, Psalms 19, and many other places. Lord, search me. Know my heart. Because as we read in Jeremiah 17:9, it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because it's deceitful, we don't know what's there. We do not know. As young people, we need to understand we do not know what is in our heart to do. And we cannot trust ourselves. In Psalms 19, he asked the Lord, well, it's worthy to read, so we don't mess it up. Psalms 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. I'm telling you, we have weaknesses that we know about, but we have weaknesses we don't know we have. We don't know we have those weaknesses. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. In Isaiah 5, verse 18, God makes this analogy. He says, you guys draw iniquity with a cart rope. In other words, they were putting a lot of effort and mechanics into sinning. So there's different types of sin that we encounter. There's accidental sin, we get snagged, but then there's sin like that's presumptuous, and there's sin that we actually have premeditated and put effort. Oh, how awful, but we've done it. There have been times that we have put effort into sin. And God forgive us. He says, cleanse me from secret faults and keep me back from presumptuous sins. Notice that next phrase, let them not have dominion over me. Sin will have dominion over you as a believer. It is entrapping and ensnaring. Jesus, after healing the man at the well at the pool of Bethesda, said, go your way and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Entrapment in sin is a worse disease than being lame on your feet. Being unable to walk spiritually, being entrapped, there's a way in which sin can have dominion over you. No, it can't have dominion over you the way it had dominion over you when you were lost, when you were at complete sway to it. But if we yield ourselves to it and make provision for the flesh, we can get in a place where we're stuck in a bad, bad place. It's far better to do this soul searching that the psalmist was doing long before you end up in this condition. There are things that will entrap you. Not walking in the Spirit will lead to coldness. And coldness will lead to some failures. Failures will lead to presumptuous sin. And presumptuous sin will lead to entrapment in sin. And if we would only realize that, there are so many things that will entrap us. Unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. There are people that live their whole lives under the weight of those things. Lust. There's obvious things. Alcoholism, gambling. Those things are entrapping sins. And all sin really is entrapping. The psalmist said, and I believe it was Psalms 109. He said, I have a loathsome disease in my loins. Loins are often representative of the thinking and the emotion moving part of man, you know, my bowels, my loins, as I yearn upon things, as I think upon things. He said, I have a loathsome disease there, in that place that longs for things, in that place that craves things, like my stomach craves food. There, I have a loathsome disease that I have picked up in this world. And he begs for healing, and he begs for forgiveness. The psalmist, he's so honest. He's so very... Yeah. good at how he describes things. See if I can turn to well, I don't have it. I don't have it there and written down, but walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not obey the lust of the flesh. We need to live lives in which, to some degree, not in a bad way, but to some degree, we are scared of ourselves. We're scared of what this man is capable of. I have some rules that I live by. And to protect myself. And you need to have some rules too. In the Old Testament, I've heard my pastor preach a message many times that when they built a house in the Old Testament, they were typically flat-roofed houses, and he told them to build a battlement or a railing. Why? Because they planned on falling? No, because just in case, that they would be protected. And we need to do the same thing in our lives. But I just wanted to leave you with some things about sin, just some passages of Scripture. Especially if you don't remember any of them, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not obey the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit consistently, which, oh, I have to say, is so far from anything that could be called consistent. It's here and it's there. I manage to put it together before I have to preach, and manage to try to get in the right place, but it is very spotty, I have to admit. But it really, I believe, does work. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not obey the lust of the flesh.